Singing today. And what a great song that the cup was not removed. What great lyrics as we look to our Savior, especially, well, always, but especially in this season where we celebrate his resurrection. Please turn your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you're using the Pew Bible, you'll find that on page 965. 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. It's great to have our high school students and our college students back. Grateful for their willingness to go serve, for those who went as leaders. Grateful for their time commitment and engaging others and investing into our students. I also want to say thank you to those of you who have been praying for and maybe ministering in different ways for fire victims here in the Panhandle. Some of you have sent money or different goods. I know Blankets of Love has sent many different items up there as well. Also thankful for Heath Hodge, who's been serving up in Fritch over the course of the past couple weeks, helping with one of the Texas Baptist Men's Disaster Relief teams. I think Heath told me they served 1,900 meals or more than that to first responders and others. And in this coming week, we have another Sunday school class, the Cornerstone Sunday School class, who is going to be going. Several front members from that class are going to be going and serving up there as well with disaster relief team. So grateful for the effort from our church serving in Utah and serving right here in the Panhandle as well. Well, most everyone in this room has heard the term that you can't judge a book by its cover, and we know exactly what that means, right? You can't look at the outside of something and determine what it's like on the inside. You can't estimate the value of something just from mere appearance. Now, I'm not sure when this phrase, this saying first came about, but if the Apostle Paul would have heard this phrase back when he was living, I think he would have readily and heartily agreed with it, but perhaps with a slight and meaningful twist. See, as we've been studying in 2 Corinthians, what we've seen is that there are these leaders who have arisen in Corinth, and the church and these leaders are making these accusations, these pointed accusations at the Apostle Paul. They're saying that he was weak in person. They're saying that he wasn't able to preach well. They're saying he wasn't gifted. They're saying that because of all the suffering that he dealt with, that his message was less believable. Now, if that was us receiving those accusations, our tendency would be to begin to defend ourselves, and we'd try to prove ourselves otherwise. Oh, you think I'm weak now? Well, you just wait and see what's about to happen. That would be our attitude that may come up in our own hearts and in our own minds, but not Paul. That wasn't his strategy. In fact, we'll see today that Paul embraced his weakness, and he even gloried in his weakness because he knew that it's not what's on the outside that counts, it's what's on the inside that matters. Not Paul's own strength, namely God's power, namely the gospel of Jesus Christ, namely the Holy Spirit. So would you stand as we read together in chapter 4, verses 7 through 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 15. The Apostle Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, 'I believed, and so I spoke,' we also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for this testimony. We thank you that your power is at work in us, even though we are weak. Even though we have no strength in ourselves, you are magnifying the life of Jesus through us for your glory and for the good of others. So we pray even now as we look to this text that you would open our eyes so that we might see and open our ears so we might hear and open our minds that we might perceive what it is that your Spirit will speak to us today. And we pray that in light of that, we would be transformed. That we would be conformed more to the image of our Lord. And that we would live lives for his glory. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Well, Paul, thus far in chapters 3 and 4, has been highlighting the nature of new covenant ministry. And he's been focusing on both the creative power of God and the recreative power of God in salvation, right? It is through the proclamation of Christ that God enables us to see the light of the glory of Christ. So we have this new covenant ministry, which leads to new life in the gospel, of which Paul says that he is a minister. And then he switches gears in verse 7, and what we see is that God uses weak and ordinary people. God uses weak and ordinary people. So we should be encouraged. In verse 7, Paul writes, "We have this treasure in jars of clay." Now, many commentators will try to specify very specifically what the treasure is. You know, it's the knowledge of the light of the glory of Christ. It's something that's related to the new covenant ministry. I think we just need to have a general understanding that the treasure here is the gospel. It's the ministry that's been entrusted to us. It is the power of God that is at work giving life to sinners. Giving life where death once reigned. This is the treasure. This is the ministry that we have. This is the hope that we have. But notice how Paul refers to himself. He says that he is a jar of clay. We have this treasure, the hope of the gospel, the message of the gospel, the power of the gospel, the ministry of the gospel, in jars of clay. Some translations use the term earthen vessels. So a clay pot or a jar of clay was an ordinary, everyday utensil in the ancient world, right? They were used to store things. Sometimes they were used to store really expensive things. Sometimes they were used to store really common things. Sometimes it was food that was stored in there. Sometimes it was liquid that was stored in there. It was the Tupperware of the ancient world. That's what a jar of clay was. There was nothing special about clay pots. They were common as dirt. They were weak, they were fragile containers, and no one gave them a second look. No one. They were easily broken, and they were discarded readily. They were cheap, and they were easily replaced. Some argue that the lifespan of a jar of clay, of an earthen vessel, was no more than 2 years. And in the ancient world, when archaeologists go and excavate these sites, they find broken pieces of clay pots everywhere. So what does this mean? Well, by utilizing this metaphor, Paul is essentially saying, you know what, Corinthians? You're right. There's really nothing special about me. I'm just a clay pot. I'm expendable. I'm weak. I'm replaceable. Now, Garrison and I have been taking a long time to get through it, but going through a study in the book of Philippians. And one week we were asked to discuss the concept of self-confidence. Is self-confidence important? And we might extend that to self-esteem. Is it good to have a self-esteem? Well, one thing is for sure, the world is going to tell you that when you look to yourself, you got to believe in yourself and you got to look deep within to find your worth. And friends, while it's important to have a healthy view of ourselves, a healthy view of ourselves means having a realistic view of ourselves. And if we're going to have a realistic view of ourselves, then that means looking not to ourselves, but to God to find our worth, to find our significance. So hear me say this. The Apostle Paul is not being self-loathing here. In fact, he understands that as he is created in God's image, he has intrinsic value because of that. Beyond that, he would say that his worth is tied to the fact that Jesus died to redeem him from the curse of the law. It's what he writes in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, right? That the Son of God gave up his life for him. So there is value. He's not self-loathing when he calls himself a jar of clay, but he is realistic. He understands that there is nothing special in and of himself, that he is weak and that he is ordinary, but that he is who he is because of the grace of the extraordinary God. And friends, this should encourage us as well. What Paul writes here is not exclusive to himself, right? All followers of Jesus Christ are like jars of clay, and we've been entrusted with a great treasure. We've been entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that we're all going to be preaching missionary pastors like we see here with the Apostle Paul, but it does mean that we are all called to advance the gospel. We're all called to proclaim Christ and to make disciples because we have been entrusted with a great treasure. We do this in relationships outside the church, and we do this in relationships within the church. Friends, God uses weak and ordinary people. So be encouraged. Let me rephrase that just a bit. God uses people who realize their weakness and who rely on him. God gives grace to the humble, but he opposes the proud. See, God's power is perfected in our weakness, because when we understand our weakness, then God's Spirit is free to move in us and through us for his glory. Let me ask you a question. Do you feel weak? Do you feel weak? Do you feel ordinary? But do you want to be used of God? If so, then you're in a prime position, right? To be used of God for his glory and for the good of others. Do you recognize that God has entrusted you with the gospel? Do you recognize that within you is a great treasure? Do you understand that God equips his children to minister, to proclaim Christ? Then you're ready. So be available and be willing and be encouraged. But secondly, be amazed, because God's power is incomparable. God's power is incomparable. Now, by using this idea of weak and ordinary people, God focuses his attention on the incomparable power of the gospel. Don't miss it. In God's wisdom, in order to magnify the power of the gospel, in order to magnify his power, God calls unexpected people to himself. Now, if it were up to us, a lot of times we think, well, we would want to enlist the movers and the shakers of society. We'd want to get the influencers with millions of followers on X, right? We'd want to have the popular people, the people that everyone look up to be the spokesperson for our cause. But that's not how God works. Let me read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 through 31. Paul is writing here to the church at Corinth. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame what is wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. See, the tendency in Corinth was to put a lot of stock in the rhetoricians, the people who spoke really well, to put a lot of stock in the educated, to put a lot of stock in the influencers, to put a lot of stock in those who kind of rose above in an earthly capacity, an earthly standard. But God works differently. Through 12 ordinary men, tax collectors and fishermen and uneducated, God changed the world. And the mission just expanded. Recall in Acts chapter 4 when Peter and John are ministering and they'd healed and then they were being jailed and the religious leaders were against them. Luke includes for us this comment, this narrative comment that says the religious leaders, the Pharisees and scribes, were amazed because they realized the wisdom with which these uneducated people spoke. It's the power of God being magnified through weak and ordinary people. And his power is incomparable, right? The incomparable power of the gospel to save and to transform is spotlighted even more because of the fact that this treasure is being carried around by jars of clay, by weak and ordinary people. Consider the smooth and popular and polished preachers. Some would call them the celebrity preachers that you might see on TV, right? On the national TV networks and change. And if you watch them, sometimes you walk away thinking that they're more concerned about their own reputation than Jesus's reputation. Now, I'm clearly not saying that there aren't well-known, faithful preachers who have national followings, because there certainly are. And there are some great, great Bible teachers out there. But what's true of them is that it's never about themselves. It's always about Jesus. It's always about the gospel. It's always about the glory of God. Look, when the power is in the person, or we think it's in the person, then that detracts from the gospel's brilliance. When the message is not as important as the messenger, then something, when the message becomes more important than the messenger, excuse me, then something is wrong. Why entrust this treasure to jars of clay? To people who understand that they're weak and ordinary? So that the gospel shines brighter and the power of God becomes more evident. His power is incomparable. So how do we see the power of God at work? Well, we've seen it in recent weeks as we've been studying here in 2 Corinthians. God's power is at work in salvation. In fact, through the gospel, which the Apostle Paul says is the power of God in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Satan's sway is broken, the veil is removed, and people see the glory of Christ and turn to him in faith. Through the power of the gospel, by the work of the Holy Spirit, we are transformed into one degree of glory to another. But here in this passage, we also see that God's power is seen in sustaining his own through difficulty. God's power is incomparable. And the third thing we see here is we should be assured because God's power sustains us. God's power sustains us. That's what verses 8 through 10 are all about. Let's look at those again. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. So Paul here is speaking to his own experiences. We understand that. But let me just say, as we've said many times, no Christian is exempt from struggle. No Christian exempt from trials and difficulties. So Paul speaks of being afflicted. That word in the Greek means to be squeezed or pressurized, put together, but he's not crushed. He says he's perplexed, right? He's confused as to why something is taking place, why something is happening, but he's not despairing. He's persecuted, right? But he's not left alone. He still experiences God's comfort and hope, which has been his testimony thus far. He's persecuted, but God has not abandoned him. He's struck down, but not destroyed. He is thrown to the ground. He's thrown to the ground. He's left for dead, but he's still living. He's still ticking. Now, we've discussed many of Paul's hardships in this study thus far, but what Paul wants us to know, friends, is that God is faithful and that it's by God's power that he is able to continue to serve and to live and to follow Christ. As a fragile jar of clay, it's only God's power that keeps him going. You know, in many ways, I feel like I can relate. I've never felt so weak and so fragile in my life. And while I know that Paul's hardships are 1,000 times worse than what I'll ever face, I know that the only reason that I continue on is by God's sustaining grace, by his power. And you, the same is true for you as well. Whatever you're facing in life, the same is true for you as well. Let's just be honest with each other. Being a jar of clay is not easy. It's not easy. But God's grace is sufficient. Amen? So Paul associated his suffering with carrying around the death of Jesus. This is likely a reference to his suffering for Jesus' sake, his suffering to the suffering and dying of Jesus. As theologian David Garland writes, as Jesus suffered and died for sinners, Paul understands that his suffering is for the sake of others as well. Now, not in the sense as to atone for sin like Jesus' suffering was, but yes, in the sense that he is proclaiming the gospel unto salvation. But notice the second half of verse 10. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Now, I think this is a reference to the resurrection power of the gospel. The resurrection power of the Holy Spirit at work in us. Right? So we carry around the death of Jesus. We suffer for the sake of Jesus. We carry that around with us, but it's not just the death of Jesus. It's the life of Jesus that empowers us, that assures us as we carry out ministry, as we seek to follow faithfully the Lord Jesus Christ. God sustains Paul. He's always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal bodies. Why? He says, so that life may be at work in you. In other words, his ministry is tough. He struggles. He's carrying around the death of Jesus. He feels like he's always suffering and being persecuted. But why? It's so that he can bring the gospel, so that he can speak the truth to the people that he interacts with. Friends, the same is true for us. There is a cost to effective and fruitful ministry. For Paul, he was literally being handed over to death as he traveled around preaching the gospel, speaking to anyone who would listen. And while we may not be handed over to death in the same sense, as we die to ourselves and as we carry our crosses, it's still going to be God's grace that sustains us as we love, as we minister, as we share the gospel. As we serve others, ministry is going to be costly. It's going to cost us something. Time, energy, money, relationships, social status, physical health, emotional health. As jars of clay, we cannot avoid it. We can't avoid it. And you understand this because you experience this. There are relationships in your life right now that are causing emotional pain to you, but you're in it because you care for people and you love people. There are situations in your life right now that are taking up more time than you would otherwise want to give up, because you love, because you serve, you're going to expend that time. There are ways that you are expending money right now because you are serving someone else in support of the gospel, in support of ministry, so that life may be at work in other people. Ministry is costly in a number of ways. So why do we do it? Why do we do it when it costs so much? And why do we do it when it's difficult at times to follow Christ? Why do we do it when it's just not easy? Well, finally, be faithful because God raises the dead in Christ. Be faithful because God raises the dead in Christ. Listen to verses 13 through 15 again. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed, And so I spoke, we also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Now, in verse 13, Paul is quoting from Psalm 116. In the psalm, David is recalling a near-death experience, but noticing how God delivered him. And because David was trusting in God, believing, so I believed, I believe, so I spoke, David was trusting in God in the midst of difficulty, David thus spoke. He spoke of God's deliverance. He spoke of God's grace. He spoke of the hope that is in God. And Paul is saying, even in the midst of the struggle, and even in the midst of the pain, I believed God. And because I believe God, I'm going to continue speaking the gospel. I'm going to continue proclaiming Christ. And Paul is motivated to faithfulness because, verse 14, he knows that God will raise the dead in Christ. See, Paul is confident that God raised Jesus from the dead on the third day. And because he's confident of that, he's confident that all those who are trusting in Jesus will one day be raised with Jesus as well. Here's the deal. Confidence in the resurrection is what gave Paul the motivation to endure trial and endure hardship and endure difficulty and boldness to carry on in ministry even when it was tough. See, what Paul believed about the future, we're going to look at this in the next couple weeks as well. What Paul believed about the future had significant influence on how he lived his life that day. Faith in the resurrection, in the life to come, enabled Paul to live his life for the glory of God, no matter the cost, no matter the earthly tribulation. And because this is the hope for all who are in Christ, resurrection, forever with our God, we too have motivation to live faithfully for the glory of God and for the good of others. That's what verse 15 is all about. We live our lives for the sake of others and ultimately then for the glory of God. Now, Paul wasn't so concerned about the way that people viewed him, okay? He wanted to have effective ministry. He didn't want people to reject the gospel. And that's what this letter is kind of about, right? It's about encouraging the Corinthians to accept him, but more than that, to remain faithful to the gospel, to stay true to the gospel. He wasn't so concerned about the way they viewed him. He probably didn't care so much that they judged the cover of the book as long as they understood that what was on the inside, the hope of the gospel, the life of Jesus being manifested through him, was of utmost importance. And may that be our desire as well. May God so move in us and through us that we live for his glory and for the good of others. As we rely on his power, recognizing our weakness, may we live fruitful lives for the glory of God. Church, take a few moments to consider these truths. Take a few moments to ask God to help you to recognize your weakness. And ask God to help you to rely on him so that you would live a fruitful life for his glory. Take time to think about people that you can invite to church, that you can share the gospel with, that God may open a door for you to continue to speak boldly the name of Christ. I'll pray in just a few moments. Thank you. Father, thank you for the privilege to carry around the treasure that you have entrusted to us. We recognize that we're clay pots. We're jars of clay. Lord, help us to recognize even more our desperate need for your grace and the hope that we have because the Spirit of God has transformed us and the Spirit of God is in us and moving through us. And I pray, Lord, that we would be men and women and boys and girls who are seeking to not just carry around the death of Jesus in us, but to manifest the life of Jesus as well. And may that change everyone we interact with, and may you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, as we transition to a time of surrender and invitation, if there are some in here who have questions about what it means to be forgiven of sin, what it means to have the hope of eternal life through Christ, I want you to know that we're available up here at the front during this song. We'd love to talk to you about that very thing. And if not now, you can find one of our staff members out near the Welcome Center through those doors, or someone that you know or you're maybe here with who is a Christian, who is a follower of Christ. You can ask them as well about what it means to be forgiven of sin and have the hope of eternal life. There may be someone here who have questions about church membership or baptism or who need prayer. We're available. We would love to connect with you. Would you stand? Would you sing?